My subject this evening is money matters. Whenever Sharon spoke to me, I'm not sure, a few weeks or months ago, and asked me to come along, she asked me to speak from a practical point of view on financial issues, or maybe to put it another way, how I've put it, money matters. Now, if I had been, if she just had called me and asked me to come and speak, that probably wouldn't have been my first choice of topic. However, not long after set the phone down, my mind started racing, and over a few days, a message I hope will be of benefit to you started to take shape in my mind. Actually, whenever, I probably shouldn't say this, but whenever I actually said to my wife the subject I was going to speak on, she just laughed. So I'm not sure actually what that sort of, but after that initial encouragement, we got to work on sort of preparing a message. But you know, as I thought about it, and as I started to sort of run it over in my mind, and it was me that gave the little sort of heading to it, money matters. And I thought about it for a while. I said, you know, I thought about the importance of money. You know, we all really do need money. It's something which is important in that sense to us all. Also thought about the consequences, how we deal with it. You know, we all either are now or will be in the future faced with many financial decisions that we're going to have to make in life. And so I concluded that money really does matter. And really it does matter to each and every one of us. It matters to you and it matters to me. And I would like to look at it from a practical point of view a little later on. But before I got there, I felt there were some sort of foundations that I needed to lay first before we looked at it from a very practical point of view. And the first little heading I've got for us this evening is money. It matters how you view it. If you've got a Bible with me, if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. This is a well-known passage as we think about how we view money this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading. Just jump into the passage at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I could just go home and say no more, but really that just sums it all up. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, we could say there. Which while some coveted after, they averred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If you just slip on down the passage, chapter a little, to verse 17 again, we break into the passage again, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And we'll finish our reading there. I know the Lord will always bless the public reading of his word. Just to consider this passage and how we should view money, if you like. The first thing I see in this passage was a temptation. If you look in verse 9, we see that the man of God or the child of God is faced with one of the greatest temptations in life. And it really is this, the desire to be rich. Look at verse 9. They that will be, or we could see they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, let's be clear from the outset, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being rich. I'm not going to say anything here tonight. There's nothing wrong with being rich. I've met many different godly men and women whom the Lord has entrusted great wealth to, and how they've used it and how God has blessed them, and how they've been kind and generous to missions and many different things, and so they've used it to God's glory. So it's not even wrong for you. You may know what stage you're at in life. Maybe you're still at school, maybe at university, maybe you've started work. But you know, it's not even wrong to plan a career that could lead you to earning a good salary, even a large salary. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that this evening. You know, what we are dealing with here in verse 9, is that strong desire to be rich, whenever it becomes a strong desire for us to be rich, that's where the problem. It says that they that will be, or they that desire, they that have a strong desire to be rich, there's a great temptation for them there. And the great temptation is this, that it starts to affect their actions. That desire to be rich at any cost can start to affect our actions. It can start to cause us to be dishonest in the way that we deal with other people. It can start us to, cause us to be consumed by work. And that could even start to affect our health, or maybe cause us to neglect other things. So there's a great temptation there. Not only described as a great temptation, but you know, it's also described as a snare, where we could say a trap. And like a trap, whenever it gets a hold of you, if an animal's out and it gets caught in a snare, caught in a trap, well, it can't shake free. And that desire to be rich can be like that. It can get a hold of us, and it's very, very difficult to wrestle free from it and set ourselves free from it. So we need to be very careful that we don't get taken up with that being consumed and wanting to be rich. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all, put in their kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that can cause us all sorts of problems. If someone has said this, and hopefully I get this right, our incomes are like our shoes. If they're too small, they can annoy and nip us. But if they're too large, they can cause us to stumble and to trip. And I think that's very, very true. You can say it again. Our incomes are like our shoes. If they're too small, they annoy us and nip us. But if too large, they can cause us to stumble and to trip. So let's not get taken up with that desire to be rich. What's Paul's advice in verse 11? But thou, O man of God, child of God, flee from these things. He advises that godliness with contentment is the great gain that we should desire after. You know, we don't understand. We meet some people and the Lord has blessed them and they're very wealthy. We meet other people and they're finding it difficult financially, and both godly people and living for the Lord. We don't understand how, why God entrusts great riches to one and not to the other. All we know is that whatever he's entrusted with us, that we should be content with that and not desire to be rich. First of all, we see the temptation. Secondly, I believe we see what I've just simply called trusting. Here we've moved on, down in verse 17, we move on from those who are desiring to be rich to those that are rich. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So we're talking to people that are rich here. Paul's talking to people that are rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us all, richly all things to enjoy. You know, the first one was the temptation that desiring after riches. But now Paul moves on to those that are rich and the danger of trusting in those things. You know, the danger is that we start to depend upon the money that we have and forget about the God who is the one that has given us. That's really the great danger. And we start to, we've got money and we're trusting in it. We can say, well, look, maybe even our job. And we start to think about, well, really, I work in shorts. I start to think it's shorts that provide for me, but it's not. It's the Lord that provides for me. And so we always need to remember that whatever wealth we have, let's not start to trust in that. Let's always continue to trust in God. And see how these riches are described. Paul describes them as uncertain riches. And that was a term that maybe if we'd been looking at this 3 or 4 years ago, we talk about uncertain riches, we maybe wouldn't have thought much about it, because we thought of our jobs as being secure. If we had money invested in this, it was secure. If we had money in a house, it was secure. And really, uncertain riches maybe didn't mean very much to us. But over a couple of days, really, not going back so long ago, the stock markets crashed, house price values fell, and no matter where somebody had money invested, it became uncertain riches. And so we need to be very careful that we're not depending upon any wealth that we have, because if we lose that, we lose money in the stock market, we lose money in the property market, if we're trusting in that and we lose it, then we become very miserable. Benjamin Franklin said this: he that is of the opinion money will do everything may well be suspected of doing everything for money. And so we need to be very careful we don't start to trust and be consumed by our money. Third thing, just as we set the foundations, hopefully, I just thought about not only temptation, not only trusting, but I thought about treasure. And it really wasn't in the passage that we read. I was really thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever we think about the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that the Lord said concerning money, this really in Timothy here is a parallel passage. And obviously, Paul may have been sort of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking on a very similar subject. But in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said this, I'm sure you'll know it very well. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now again, I'm going to touch a wee bit about saving later on, but this doesn't mean that we can't save money for the future. It's talking about treasure, and treasure is something very different from money. Money can be treasure, but it doesn't have to be. Treasure really is something that we cherish or hold on to, something that we set our hearts on, and something that we really give all of our time and effort to. And you know, we need to ask ourselves a question. Is my time on this earth spent laying up treasure on earth, or is it spent laying up treasure in heaven? By my life and by my service to the Lord, am I storing up a rich reward in heaven? Again, I don't know everyone this evening. Maybe there's somebody in the gathering this evening and you're not saved. And this verse wouldn't be means teaches that we can earn our salvation or we can earn a place in heaven. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Maybe in your meeting, and maybe you have big plans for your life, and you've planned what you're going to do with your life, but maybe you've made absolutely no provision for eternity. And that's the first and foremost thing that you need to sort out. So let's lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. So hopefully I've tried just to lay a bit of a foundation, because I think of how we view money will drive how we accumulate it and how we use it. And so it's important we establish how we are going to view it. Secondly, tonight, I would like to look at money. It matters how you gain it. Money, it matters how you gain it. That may be obvious. You know, it is all. It matters how we gain our money. I'm sure if we were to go out into the street and we were even to maybe to find a few children, not even church-going children, and we're saying, well, does it matter how you get money? They would say, yes, it does. And maybe we'll go down to the street in Crossgar or Sainfield, wherever it might be, and we'd ask just a passerby, not a church goer at all, we'd ask them, does it matter how you get money? Every single one of them would say, yes, of course it does. And I'm sure most people would say, well, you know, it's wrong to steal money. And many of them could point this to the eighth commandment and said, thou shalt not steal. And so it's very obvious to us, and I'm sure everyone would agree to that this evening. I'm sure if I was to go around and ask you, and I'm not going to do a show of hands, but if I was to go around and ask every one of us, does it matter how we get money this evening? Does it matter? Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to gain it dishonestly? We would all put up our hand and say, yes, that is absolutely wrong. And so you don't need me to come along and to tell you that this evening. But you know, when I thought about that question, I think it does need a little closer examination. And there's some things that are useful for us to consider. You know, first of all, I asked myself the question, well, how should we gain our money? How should we actually gain our money? If you've got your Bibles, again, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this may be very obvious, but it's worth seeing it from Scripture this evening. There's two passages, one in Ephesians chapter 4 and one in Colossians chapter 3. And they're very much parallel passages, and they tell us what we should put off. As Christians, whenever we get saved, they tell us the old things that we should put off, and they tell us the new things that we should put on. And that's really what we're dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just read verse 28 together this evening. Let him that stole steal no more. So this is obviously somebody before he was saved, and he was a thief. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's very, very clear. And again, you may say, very, very obvious. But God's ideal for each and every one of us this evening, God's ideal for us is that we would go out and that we can get a job and that we would work with our hands. That may be manual labor for some of us, maybe working in an office for others, maybe as a prison officer for somebody else, it may be as a policeman, many different jobs. But God's ideal for us would be that we would go out and that we would get a job and that we would earn money, and that's how we gain our money. And maybe you're a young person, maybe you're still at school, and God's plan for you would be that you go through school and that you leave at school at the time that you choose, you get a job, or you go to university or to somewhere of further education, and that you gain employment, and that you would earn money. But I'm very mindful in saying that you know, we are living in difficult times now, and not everybody has got jobs. The employment rate is rising, and every single month, I'm not sure how many months now, there's been rising employment in Northern Ireland and right across the UK and right across the world. And so not every one of us can get jobs. And maybe we find ourselves in a situation that you've left school and you're unemployed, and maybe you're signed up with, I think the current term is Job Seekers Alliance. They change these names an awful lot, but you know, it's no harm, and that's the way God would intend. If you haven't got a job, God intend you to sign up and to get your allowance that you're due and to live off that money the best you can at the present. And that would be God's plan for your life. But mindful of that is that we just don't say, well, I'm getting that allowance and I'm going to be content with that. God would seek that we would go out and that we would apply for jobs and you would seek to get a job. Maybe the first job you get wouldn't be your ideal, but God would want you to go out and to seek to get a job and to start earning through a job again and then to maybe move on to another job in the future. But if you're in the situation at the moment where you're signed up and that's how you're getting your money, well, God understands that, and that's what you should continue to do until you find another job. But you know, and maybe even bring a smile. You know, we get money in many different ways. Maybe you're fortunate enough now to have got an inheritance. Maybe somebody's left you a lot of money and you've got a lot of money and you say, well, I've got a lot of money and somebody's left me whatever number of thousands it is and I don't need to work anymore. That's absolutely wrong. I don't care how much money you've been left. God would have you to work, because we're not working to become idle. And so even if you've been left a great inheritance this evening and you think you don't need to work, I'd encourage you to go out and get a job and to earn money as well. Give all your inheritance away to the missions or to some good cause and get back out and get a job again. So we should earn our money by working. But you know, I don't think it's just as simple as that either, because this is sometimes where the problem starts to arise. Because you know, whenever we get a job and we start earning, the government wants some of that money and they want their income tax. And every single one of us have a responsibility on our earnings to pay income tax. And unfortunately, many people think, well, that's the opportunity to get a wee bit of extra money. And they're not all that willing to give to the government what's due to the government. But you know, as Christians, and that applies to some Christians as well, it's not just the people out in the world. And maybe, you know, people get greedy and they won't want to pay what's due to the government. And really, that's dishonest. And so we need to be very careful. We would never go into a shop and steal money. We never break into somebody's house and steal money, and yet we're very maybe happy to withhold from the government what's due to them. This may be a particular temptation that if you're self-employed, I'm not self-employed, and so my income tax gets taken off me before I get it, so I don't have that temptation. But if you're self-employed, or maybe if you've got a job and your income tax is already taken off you, and you've maybe a wee bit of part-time work, it's very easy to say, well, nobody really knows about that. The government don't really know about that. And so we need to be very careful that we pay what's due to the government. And young person, maybe you're not earning at the minute and you say, well, this doesn't really matter to me, but there will come a time whenever you start to earn money. And by not paying our taxes, we're stealing from the government, but you know, we're also disobeying the word of God. Because in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, Paul says this: render therefore to all their dues. Or we could say, give to everyone their taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. So the Bible tells us that we have a responsibility of citizens, whatever country we're in, we have a responsibility to pay whatever taxes that are due. And so we need to be very careful that whilst we've never go in and steal money, that we don't withhold from the government what belongs to them either. You know, if we steal in any form, we're basically saying we don't trust the Lord to provide for us. That's basically, anybody as a Christian and steals in any way or maybe does that, they're really saying, I don't believe that the Lord can provide for me, and so I need to give him a hand. And so we need to be very careful. So money, it matters how we gain it. Thirdly, and I think this is one you may have anticipated me to deal with, money, it matters how you give it. And that's something that's obviously very important as a Christian as well. Again, just turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. This is not the practical bit yet, that's still coming. First Corinthians chapter 16, and just read the first maybe three verses, I think, of it tonight. First three verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this is really a collection that was been taken for needy saints, those that were other believers that were in need. So Paul's writing here to the church of Corinth, giving them some guidance. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And we'll finish that reading at verse 3. As already said, Paul's here's teaching the Corinthians here about, they're taking this collection to help other needy saints. And maybe that's not what we're thinking about this evening necessarily, but I believe in this passage and one or two other things we refer to, we see some very important principles about how we should actually give to the Lord's work. Maybe a young person here tonight again, and maybe you're not earning at the moment, it's never too early to start giving to the Lord's work. Maybe you've just got an allowance, maybe you've got part-time work, maybe you just started your first job. Now's the time to start giving to the Lord's work. Sometimes we think, well, whenever I'm earning a lot more money, that's when I'll start giving to the Lord's work. But if you don't start it whenever you're earning a little, you'll not start giving whenever you earn a lot. In fact, you probably find it more difficult then. So start giving to the Lord's work early and supporting the Lord's work. And I'm sure that's exactly what you do. But the first thing I believe we see in this passage, just some principles that I believe are helpful. I believe we see that we should give systematically. Look at verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week. These believers came together on the first day of the week, and that's when they give to the Lord's work. It may have been that these believers here in Corinth, maybe that's when they were actually paid. Maybe they were paid weekly, and so they gave weekly. But I believe, no matter how we're paid, we should get into the habit of giving to the Lord's work regularly and in a systematic way. You know, maybe now or in the future, you're paid two weekly. You should maybe get into the habit of paying two, giving your offering to the Lord's work two weekly. Maybe you get paid monthly, and your giving may reflect the fact you get paid monthly, but we should get into the habit of giving systematically and giving consistent. Maybe you're on a fixed salary, and it just gets paid into the bank every 4 weeks or whatever, and you never, in a sense, really get the money given into your hand, just gets paid straight into the bank. Well, maybe a good way to give it systematically, simply send up a direct debit or standing order, so the money is given out, and you're sure that you're giving to the Lord's work. But it really is important to give systematically. I also believe that we should give centrally. And I believe we see it in the passage here, and I'll explain it to you in a wee moment. But you know, although these gifts were going off to needy saints in another place, they didn't send it directly to them. What they actually did was they gathered it centrally. They gathered, it was given to the local assembly, and then the local assembly distributed that to the needs. And that's a very, very good principle. We all have individual missionary interests. We all have different places that we give. For example, you support the work here. And we've all different places that we give to, and we should do that. But we should never neglect giving to the assembly which we belong in. Whatever church we belong to, we have a responsibility to give to that work as well. And that's what was happening here. Though Paul was distributing this to another place, he got them to gather together in Corinth, and then it was distributed. And so that's a very important principle, something you should always remember, that we have a responsibility to give to the church or the assembly to which we belong. So we should give systematically. We should give centrally. I also believe that we should give proportionally. Look at verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God hath prospered him. They were giving, Paul was encouraging them to give a proportion of their income. He was saying, according to what you're earning, you should give according to your earning. Now, it raises a question, and I'm not going to answer it for you tonight, but I'm going to give you some advice concerning it. Should it be a tenth of our income, or what we would call a tithe? Should it be a tenth of our income that we give to the Lord's work? There is a difference of opinion in that. You know, it was required of the Jews under the Mosaic law that they should give a tenth of their income. And some would consider that that still applies to the church. Others would say that we're no longer under the law, and it does not apply. Something I want to say to you, whatever stance you take, and listen to this very carefully, whatever stance you take, if the Jews under the law were required to give a tenth, then most would believe that for those that have benefited from the grace of God, those that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that our responsibility should be to give at least a tenth. So whether you hold the position where you think under the law we still should give a tenth, or whether you believe we're saved and we've been set free from the law and we're no longer bound by it, either way, I believe the Bible would teach that we have a responsibility to give at least a tenth of our income to the Lord's work. So we should give proportionately as well. I also believe that we should, well, Paul teaches here that we should give liberally. Look at verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Paul had this anticipation that whenever they gave, they were going to be liberal in their giving. They were going to give freely, and that they were going to give generously. So we should also give liberally. Some other things, just one or two other things to mention. It doesn't come out of the passage here, but I believe where possible, we should try to give confidentially as well. If we think of, again, thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord taught about doing charitable deeds, about doing our alms. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." And there's always going to be some people that know what we give. Maybe church treasurers, it may be friends, it may be certain people that will need to know what we give, but it's not something that we should broadcast. It's something we should seek to do as confidentially as we can. Another one, just, and I want to keep moving on quickly, also believe that we should give wisely. And what I mean by this, giving wisely, is I'm thinking about gift aid. And some of you may or may not be aware of what that is, but really, obviously, whenever your earnings, if you're paying your income tax, which I've encouraged you to do, obviously, we have an opportunity, because our churches and our missions are charitable institutions, they have the opportunity to claim that income tax back on the money that we give. And so we give by gift aid, our church can claim that back. And I believe that is just being wise. I believe that's giving wisely. The scripture, we couldn't give you a scripture for doing it, other than that we're told to be good stewards. But I believe it's wise to do that. And if you have opportunity to do that, I'm not sure the exact amount is, but it works out at, I think, around 30p in the pound. So every pound that we give, if we're paying income tax, and if we give that by gift aid, the church or the mission or whatever it is can claim another 30p back. And so it makes our giving a lot more. And I think you should encourage you to think about that if you're giving to the Lord's work. Finally, on this subject of giving, one final one. I believe we should give cheerfully. Or Paul believes that certainly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another passage similar to the one we've just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Whenever I was first saved in the church I went to at that time, the secretary, and I do the announcements in Stainfield and I don't do this, but he used to always say, "The Lord loveth a cheerful giver." And it always did stick in my mind to have to say, and, you know, we shouldn't give grudgingly. We shouldn't be sort of saying, "Okay, well, I feel I should give this or whatever." The Lord wants us to give cheerfully. And maybe you do give grudgingly at the minute, and well, really you need to ask the Lord to give you that sort of cheerfulness, give you that desire and that joy in giving to the Lord's work and believing that the Lord can use it and the Lord can bless what we give. So wherever you are in life this evening, maybe, you know, you're not earning a lot, maybe it's just an allowance or whatever you have at the moment, you should seek and, I believe, to give something of that to the Lord. Maybe you're in a part-time job, maybe you started your first job, wherever you are, it's important that we can start early to give to the Lord's work and start to give it systematically and liberally, and the Lord will bless you for it. Finally this evening, and this is where I'm hopefully getting on to what I was asked to speak on, and that's about sort of practical things. And my final one is money. It matters how you manage it. Money, it matters how you manage it. The first thing that I should say is I'm not a qualified financial advisor, okay? But what I have done, as I've prepared, and my wife would say I'm not a qualified financial advisor, okay? But what I have done is I thought about the meeting tonight and as prepared, and as I moved on to sort of thinking about this aspect, I have done a little research. Google's a wonderful tool whenever you want to sort of find some facts and things. But I've done a wee bit of research, particularly through the internet, through one or two other sources as well. And based on that little bit of research and also my opinion, I want to try and give you some practical advice this evening. Some of these things will be things that are maybe in the future. I realize numbers come along tonight that I'm going to be speaking to people that are different situations in life, some working, some not working, some at different stages. So hopefully there's something for everybody this evening. But whenever I thought about money, it matters how you manage it. I firstly thought about future preparations. We've already quoted from that we shouldn't store up treasure on earth, and the Lord has actually told us that. But I don't believe the Lord was teaching us that we shouldn't make preparations for the future, particularly wise preparations for our retirement, which may seem like a lifetime away. It seems a lifetime away for me too, I hasten to add, but it probably seems a lot further away for the rest of you than it does for me. But, you know, we should start to make preparations even early in life. And it's never too early to start to do that, particularly if you're earning money and say you're on a regular income. A little money set aside now can be equivalent to a lot of money set aside in the future. This is where the wee bit of research started coming in. I'm told that a sensible growth rate for money that you would invest over a long period of time is 7% per year. So some money growing 7% per year. If you were to start whenever you're 25 years of age and pay £50 a month into a pension plan, that was the earnings that you were getting. And say you're age 25 and invested for 40 years. At the end of about 40 years, you'd have £75,000 lump sum. That may seem a lot of money, but maybe at that time it wouldn't. But if you waited for another 15 years and only waited till you're 40 and actually started to invest for 25 years at £50 a month, you would now only have £30,000 lump sum, so it's more than halved. If you were to wait another 10 years until you were 50 and put aside £50 a month, well, at the end, by the time you came to retirement age, you'd have only 14,000. And so you'd have less than 20% of what you would have had if you'd started to invest whenever you were 25 years. And so it's a good thing to start to make early preparation, to start to save money early, set aside money early, to invest money wisely in a pension plan. So whenever you come to retirement, it will come quicker than you think probably, but even just to make wise preparation for the future, we should think about it and not just wait till a few years before we get to retirement. Maybe you're working for the public sector or in a large company. They probably will have a pension scheme. And that will be the best place for you to invest. That will be the best scheme. You can't take out a better scheme than that. So if you work for a big company and they offer a scheme, that's the best place for you to invest your money, because they'll be making contributions as well, and that will be the best investment that you can make. If you're not, you need to get good independent advice. Don't just sort of suddenly jump in and start investing money. Speak to trusted friends. Get a good advice. Go to a financial advisor and get all the advice that you need, but, you know, do make plans for the future. But, you know, you might say to me, well, look, you know, I'm only 20 now and I'll be 45 years before I retire, and the Lord might come. And so, sure, I'm setting aside all that money and the Lord's going to come and I'm going to have to leave it all behind. And, you know, that's sort of as amusing in a sense, I know. But, you know, that actually was actually what was happening in the Second Thessalonians. Many would believe it, certainly. And they actually, many in the church had stopped working because some of them thought they were going through the tribulation or whatever. And they thought that the Lord was coming back so soon that they said, well, what's the point in working? Sure, the Lord's coming back. What's the point in killing myself in a job? And the Lord's going to come back again very, very soon. And what was happening was this, that they were becoming a burden on other believers because they weren't earning any money. And they were saying, well, sure, why should I work? They were becoming a burden on other people. And so that was actually what was happening. And Paul spoke to him about it. It's one of the things that Paul dealt with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he says this, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Paul basically says to them, get back to work. So Paul, in the light of the Lord's return, these people weren't making any preparations at all. They weren't even earning money because they thought the Lord was coming back. But Paul said, look, you know, get to work, get earning. And so I believe that the scripture would teach us that we should make sensible and wise and measured preparation for the future. But, you know, whenever I thought again about some sort of management, I thought again about something that I've called the present pearls. That was our future preparation, but I have simply thought of a couple of things under what I believe are present pearls. You know, whenever it comes to the present, I believe, and I think this most would believe, the greatest financial danger is excessive debt. Be very, very careful, young person tonight, of debt. You know, particularly when it comes to a time whenever there's so much job insecurity, we can get ourselves into very difficult financial situations through debt. I did a wee bit of research on this again. The average household in the UK has £58,040 worth of debt. That would include mortgages. If you take that per adult, it's £30,306 per adult, that the debt that each adult in the UK would have. Whenever you think of, there's probably lots of adults that don't have any debt, particularly when you think of a lot of retired people, a lot of older people, particularly a generation that didn't like to borrow money, when you think of a number of people that mustn't have any debt at all, when you think of the average person has £30,000 worth of debt, there must be a lot of people that have really, really high debts indeed. The average yearly interest, so what people pay back on what they own, is by each house in the UK on average, each house would pay £2,700 worth of interest every year on the debt that they owe. And that's really money, obviously, that's going to the banks. So whenever, obviously debt is a big problem. Obviously a lot of people have debt. When I thought about that, I asked myself the question, is it wrong to borrow? Does the Bible have anything? Is it wrong for us to get into debt? Is it wrong for us to borrow money at all. And one scripture in particular, which you may be aware of, is Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, and it reads this. It simply says, owe no man anything. Owe no man anything. And if we read that really on face value, we'd say, well, yes, it must be wrong to borrow money. But you know, most commentators, and I've looked at different commentators in this, most commentators would agree that this refers more to paying your debts on time and not to allow yourself to get into arrears or to have overdue accounts. And most would believe that, certainly in the day in which we live, that there are things in life that it is necessary for us to borrow for, and that's fine. But we should be very, very careful. Think probably particularly about buying a house. Very difficult to buy a house in the current situation without borrowing money. And so we should, I think it is acceptable and there's ways for us to borrow money, but we must do it in a responsible and in a controlled way. And when I thought about it, and some advice I would like to give to you, if you are borrowing money, if you already have borrowed money, some things that I think, you know, that would be useful advice whenever you come to borrow money. Four things I thought about. And the first one is this, and maybe questions to ask yourself really, is what I am borrowing for necessary? Is what I am borrowing for necessary? It's very easy to get borrow money. Maybe it's a bit more difficult now in the last year or so, but certainly it's very easy to borrow money. We should ask ourselves, is what I am borrowing money for necessary? Second question, again, might seem very sensible, but not always one that would ask. People would ask is, can I meet the repayments? Whenever we go in and we borrow money and we know we're going to have to pay back a certain amount of money, can I meet those repayments? Particularly if my circumstances might change. Am I just scraping to be able to make those repayments? What happens if my circumstances change? So can we meet the repayments? Again, this is one that maybe is difficult at times, but clearly understand what you're committing to. And that's really the terms and conditions. And obviously you're not going to read through all the terms and conditions, but very often we just see terms and conditions. We say, well, I just don't understand anything about those. And we just see this headline figure and we go in and we commit to it. Whenever it comes to borrowing money, we need to be very careful and understand exactly what we're committing to. One of the things, one of the ways we can borrow money, and you'll see it all up over shops and you'll see it here and there, is you'll pay nothing until 2011. I've seen something like that the other day and says, pay nothing until April 2011. And really, it's a very, very good offer because you have a year whenever you don't have to pay anything. But you need to read the small print. Really, if you go one day over the April 2011, they really hit you for it. So you need to be very careful and understand the terms and conditions about what you're borrowing money for. The fourth thing, and I believe these are four useful things to think about. Will the purchase depreciate rapidly in value? And, you know, you could end up owing more than you're worth. You can go out and buy maybe a big flash car and borrow a load of money to buy it. But the day you drive it out of the showroom, it depreciates rapidly. And suddenly you owe more money than the actual item that you've got. So you need to ask yourself, is what I'm borrowing for suddenly going to drop in value? And again, I don't think that's wise whenever you come to borrow money. To try and make it practical, I thought of maybe three or four things that would be things that we would borrow for and just try to answer some of those questions. First one I thought about was, you know, buying a house. You know, and the first thing, I think we would all agree that a house is necessary. No matter how humble you are, I think most of us would agree that a house is something that is necessary. But, you know, maybe the question we need to ask ourselves when we're buying a house is, are we overcommitting ourselves? You know, are we buying a house that's bigger than we need, and are we overcommitting ourselves? And we need to certainly ask ourselves a question, will we be able to meet the repayments, particularly if our circumstances change, which they can do very quickly. So certainly, I think anybody would agree that a household is a useful thing to borrow money for, but we need to be very careful that we don't overcommit ourselves. The other one I'm sure many people borrow money for is buying a car. You know, and again, probably most of us would agree that a car is something that's pretty necessary. You know, our transport system without cars isn't particularly good. So most of us would agree that we need a car, and maybe most of us would feel that we need two cars in the house as well, and we find it hard to get by without them. But again, we need to be very careful that we don't borrow excessively, particularly as already mentioned, on a very expensive car, which could change in value. And maybe the sort of thing we should be thinking about is, rather than going out and borrowing a lot of money to buy a big car, is, well, can we do with a lesser car? Or can we save up a bit of the money first and maybe borrow a little? So we need to be very careful about the amount of money that we can actually borrow money for a car. Years ago, you could actually went out and bought a car, and you could actually got third-party insurance. So really, the new value of your car wasn't actually covered. If you'd went out and written off your car, and I remember this, friends of mine, this happening many, many years ago. This guy had gone out, it wasn't a new car, but he'd gone out and spent a few thousand on a car, and he had an accident. He wasn't injured, but the car was written off. He owed £3,000 or £4,000. He had no car. And that's hard money to pay back whenever you've got no car. So we need to be very careful. And thankfully now, I don't think you're allowed to borrow unless you've actually got fully comprehensive insurance to cover that. But we need to be very careful whenever we come to borrow for maybe what we call things that could be luxuries, such as a car. Another one I thought about, what about paying for a holiday? I personally do believe that holidays are necessary. I enjoy holidays. I think particularly whenever you have a family, and but any stage in life, I think holidays are a necessity. I think it's good to have holidays, and you should plan for holidays. But, you know, I would recommend that you save up for them rather than borrow for them. Because, you know, if you talk about something depreciating or what value it has afterwards, well, if you go on holidays and you, whatever money you borrow for it, the day you come back, the holiday's over. You may have the snaps, you may have the good memories, you may have the suntan for a short time, but really you don't have anything left of value. And if you owe a lot of money and you have to pay it back, well, I don't really think that's a wise thing to borrow for. And I think it's something we should try and save up for and plan for. The last one here, really, just whenever I thought about borrowing is, and this is some that I haven't done a lot of research in, but you may know more about it than me, but are student loans. If you're going to university, or maybe at university, you know, is it wrong to take a loan to go to university? I think everybody again would agree that, you know, if you're planning an education and you've got a career in mind, well, university is necessary. Unfortunately, we don't get the grants that maybe people got years ago. And so I think it is important that you get an education. If you're academically able and that's the desire that you have, it's important you get an education. And so I think a student loan, they're good interest rates, and you don't have to start paying them back, as I understand it, until you start to earn a certain amount of money. But so again, I think that's a good sensible way to borrow money. But I would encourage you again to keep it to a minimum. Borrow the minimum amount you can to get yourself through, and try and make preparations even before you go, and maybe get a part-time job, and don't borrow excessively to get yourself through university. So young people, my advice would be to, if it's necessary, borrow, but be sure that you're not committing yourself to something that's going to become a burden, that's going to cause you a lot of stress and strain. So many people have got themselves into, I've spoken to people about this, so many people have got into difficult situations through excessive debt. So yes, borrow when you need, but be very wise about how you borrow. One last, my second pearl, if you like, present pearl, and with this I finish, is credit cards. Again, I'm sure it's something that you're all aware of. Maybe if you're working, you've already got a credit card. I'm sure if you haven't, you know somebody that has. A funny story I heard and was this, that about a man who had his credit card stolen, but that he chose not to report it because the thief was spending less money than his wife was on the credit card. But I'm not sort of sure if that's true or not. But, you know, if you're old enough, you may remember a few years ago that there was an advertising campaign, and it described the credit card as your flexible friend. And so I really asked myself the question, well, is a credit card a friend or is it a foe? Is a credit card a friend or is it a foe? Well, certainly they're very, very popular. In January 2010, just a couple of months ago, there were 60 million credit cards in circulation in the UK. And certainly there's nowhere near that number of adults, so I would say I think most adults would have between one and two. And again, when you take into account that a lot of older people wouldn't have any, that would suggest there's a lot of people with more than one credit card. In January 2010, there was 138 million credit card transactions in the UK. And actually, if you went to the previous month, December, obviously being a Christmas month, there was around 200 million credit card transactions in the UK. So clearly they're very, very popular, but ask the question, are they a friend or are they a foe? You know, in many ways, I believe they can be a friend to us because, you know, you can use them in most shops, which is obviously very convenient. And certainly if you want to buy over the internet, you know, you'll need a credit card. You just can't sort of post off cash. And so a credit card really is a very essential item if you want to buy over the internet. So in that sense, they're a friend. There are also some useful benefits. If you've got a credit card, you maybe can earn some sort of reward points, whether it's air miles or whatever it might be. And some of these things can be very useful, and you can earn points as well. That doesn't mean you just should spend more money thinking that you're earning points, but it can be a useful benefit as well. Some of them even offer cashbacks or other benefits as well. Some of them offer travel insurance, and certainly that can be a benefit as well, that if you're thinking of traveling, you will get sort of travel insurance on your credit card. But you need to be very careful just to make sure what that travel insurance covers you for, and it may not be a substitute for ordinary travel insurance. So certainly there are some benefits of actually having a credit card. But you know, there's one great danger, I believe, in actually having a credit card, and that's accumulating debt on it. My advice would be to you, if you've got a credit card, use it and pay it off each month. Don't accumulate any debt on it, because if you do accumulate debt on it, you're liable to very, very high interest rates indeed. The average interest rate I didn't just know this off the top of my head, you'd be aware, but the average interest rate on a credit card in the UK is 19% APR. So that means that if you got yourself in the position where you owed £100, well, each year you'd have to pay £19 in credit. If you owed £1,000, you'd have to pay £190 in credit each year. And suddenly you can get to the stage where, and this has happened to people, where they get themselves to a stage where they can barely actually pay the interest. And so it starts to snowball and starts to snowball. So we need to be very careful. They're not a way to borrow money. We talked about borrowing money earlier. There are ways to borrow money if you need it. A credit card is not a way to borrow money. Additionally, if you use it and you don't actually pay anything off the next month, there's lots of fees and penalties. You not only pay interest, but you'll be hit with fees and additional charges as well. And say it can sort of start to accumulate. My opinion to you, our advice to you this tonight is never, never, never use credit cards as a means of borrowing. And the dangerous thing too is it's very, very easy to accumulate a high number of credit cards. You know, if I'm sure the ladies there, maybe the men as well, if you're going into stores in different places, you'll see great introductory offers. If you take out a new credit store card today, you're going to save 20% or 10% of what it is. And so you take it and you take it out and you borrow it. Suddenly you've got another credit card. And then you go in the next store and they're doing the same. And before you know it, you could have accumulated a whole clatter of cards. And before you know it, you could be putting a little money onto this one, a little money onto that one. And before you know it very long, you could have a whole raft of debt that you've gathered up. My advice again to you is that you'd have one or two credit cards. Don't need a whole lot of them. You only need one or two. And to be honest, actually, every single one you carry are a liability. If you've got 10 of them in your wallet or your purse and it gets stolen, you've got a big problem in your hands. You have a lot of phone calls to make very quickly. So I really advise you to have, if you need a credit card, to have one or two and to pay it off each month. Don't allow it to gather up and make sure you pay it off. You know, the statistics in the UK say this, that only one in three people actually do pay their balance each month. Only one in three people pay their balance in each month. So two out of three people that have credit cards just let the debt build up and can't pay it or won't pay it, and so it starts to build up. So we need to be very, very careful of credit cards indeed. But there is one big, big, big benefit of having a credit card, and this personally why I would have one, is that it gives us additional consumer protection. Now, I'm not a consumer protection expert either. But you know, whenever you make a credit card transaction of greater than £100, you've got additional protection. And basically, for example, if you were to buy your holiday flights online, I'm sure you're aware of this because of things that are happening particularly recently, but if you were to buy your flights online and you're just to pay it by an ordinary Maestro card or you're to pay it by check, and that card and that company goes bust, and it's not registered with Atoll or whatever, you just lose all your money. Or if you go in and buy something in some shop and it's to be delivered and that shop goes bankrupt and you've just paid it by check, the chances are you're not going to get any money. But if you actually have paid it by credit card, the credit card company will pay you the money back. So that's the one big, big benefit. So it's a foe in many ways, and we need to be very, very careful of credit cards, but there are some benefits of them. And again, if you're picking, if you're buying online or buying over the internet, they really do give you that protection that you can't get another transaction. So my advice would be, yes, credit cards are a very useful thing, but need to be used very, very carefully. Never, never, never accumulate debt on them, and please limit yourself to one or two. If you've got more than that, if you've got about 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, I would suggest you get the scissors out whenever you go home tonight and cut. And I mean that very, very sincerely. I've advised other people, not talking to them in different situations. If you have a lot of credit cards, I would recommend you get the scissors out and you cut them up and limit yourself to one or two, because you really don't need any more than that. And that's my opinion this evening. So there we have it. Money, it matters how you view it. Because I believe actually how we view it will affect all these other things. How we give, how we earn it. So it's very important how we view it. Money, it does matter how you gain it. None of us are going to go out and rob a bank, I don't believe, tonight, or try and get a digger and take one of the cash dispensers on the way home. We're not going to do that. We wouldn't think about it. But yet so many Christians as well as unbelievers maybe don't give to the government, maybe don't pay our tax, maybe don't do that. And we need to be very careful in how we gain it in every sense. Money really does matter how we give it. Start early in life. Don't put it off until, well, if I'm earning a lot of money, then I'll give to the Lord's work. Start giving to it whenever you're young. Start giving to it whenever you're earning a little, and get into the habit of giving systematically. Money, it matters how you manage it. Be very careful. My one advice, if you don't, if you're a young person here tonight, my one bit of advice to you, be very careful of debt. Don't get caught up in debt. If you're going to borrow, borrow wisely and borrow for things that you need. So if I was to say one thing in conclusion tonight, what would it say? Well, the very, very first verse that I read tonight was this: but godliness with contentment is great gain. What is of great value in life? It's not what you accumulate, it's how you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we do indeed thank you just for your word. We thank you indeed that your word is a light under our path, a lamp under our feet, and a light under our path, Lord, and that whatever we come to consider in life and whatever we come to look at, that we can get advice and direction and guidance and light from your word. And we just pray, Lord, that maybe some thoughts have been my own and some advice that I've given this evening, Lord, that indeed what is wise, that you'll take it right in people's hearts. But Lord, what has been shared from your word, that you'll indeed write it deep, deep, deep into our hearts, that indeed that we'll seek after godliness and that we'll indeed be content with what we have. Lord, we do indeed thank you for your goodness to us, even as Stephen prayed tonight. Lord, we do indeed thank you just for clothes in our back and for food in our stomach, Lord, and for all the things that you give to us, Lord, all the necessities that you provide for each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, you know just each one of us tonight, Lord, and you know those that maybe have particular financial needs tonight, Lord, and we just pray indeed that you'll guide them and direct them and provide for them, Lord. And maybe those, Lord, that have in a situation of difficult debt, Lord, that you'll help them to deal wisely with it, Lord, and to sort it out, Lord, and that we'll just seek to honour you, particularly with the money to give them to us, Lord, that we'll seek to give to you what is yours in the first place, Lord. And so, Lord, we do indeed thank you for this time spent together. We thank you for this little hall here, Lord, for the work that's done, and we pray indeed you to continue to bless and guide and direct in all that's done here, Lord. So, Lord, as we would travel home a little later, we just do indeed pray that you would take us to our homes safely. For us in the Saviour's name we pray.